This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, you know what? We've had such an amazing lineup this week. I just want to thank you again for your wisdom and input, especially on Monday's program. You know, we've been going through my book, Your Beautiful Purpose, on Mondays for several weeks in a row. And we talked last Monday about how to trust God. And we heard so many stories of believers clinging to God through the adoption process, through a child's addiction struggle, just through day-to-day life. And it was so encouraging to take your calls and to talk with you. So just thank you for that. I really appreciate your feedback as we go through this series. And even on how we can surrender our fears and trust God more. What does that look like to embrace God with what he's asking me to do? I want to hear from you what your process and your journey's been like. And feel free to email if you want, Susie@faithradionet.com, or you can call our faith line, 877-933-2484. I want you to remember, too, that we're here to stand with you in prayer as you walk out your faith. So if you are in need of support in any way, call our faith line, email our team, and we'll stand with you, and we'll pray. And feel free to let us know if there are ways we can serve you through our programming, our guests, and our website. We'd love to hear from you. We are here for you, and it's an honor to serve you. Well, you know, it's no secret that men and women speak different languages, and I kind of think maybe it's because it takes love to make it work. I remember, you know, if you listen very often, you know I'm not very much to sing about in the kitchen. Not a great, you know, cook, okay? I just said it. And so I was having my husband's family over, huge family over for Christmas, and I'm running around stressing out because it's a stretch for me to make dinner for like six people. So 30 people was, stressful. And he could tell I was feeling stressful. And he said, you know, how can I help? And I said, will you just do this one thing? Go up in our room and vacuum the bedroom floor because we're going to be putting the coats on the bed. He's like, I can do that. He was gone for 45 minutes. And I'm like, oh, he's so sweet. And I went to find him, and he wasn't up in the bedroom. In fact, the bedroom looked worse. There was white speckles all over the floor and all over the bed. And I'm staring at the floor. It looked like it snowed in there. And I'm like, honey, can you come up here? And we're standing there looking. I'm like, what happened up here? And he goes, oh, well, I came up to vacuum the floor, and I noticed the ceiling fan has left this ring on the ceiling from the dust. So I vacuumed the ceiling. And it made all that little white speckle stuff fall on the floor and on the bed. And in his mind, I asked him to help, so he helped. In my mind, he made things worse. And we laugh about it now. And I didn't laugh so much that day. But anyway, this is what we're going to talk about, is how men think differently, women think differently. But there's a way to make it work. And you're talking to the best people ever about this, Bill and Pam Farrell. Let me tell you about them. We'll get them on the show. Bill and Pam Farrell have been featured at churches and marriage conferences around the world. They're the authors of numerous books, including Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti, Red Hot Monogamy, The 10 Best Decisions a Couple Can Make, Why Men and Women Act the Way They Do, and Marriage in the Whirlwind, 7 Skills for Couples Who Can't Slow Down. They're the parents of 3 active children, ages 20 to 26, and have been working with couples their entire adult life. Huge, huge heritage of ministry. I feel like that they've really given to the body of Christ. You can learn more about them on the web at lovewise.com. Bill and Pam, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Hi, Susie. It's great to join you, even though you had white speckles all over.
I know. I know. It's like laughing out loud on that story.
Yeah. Bless
me. He was fixing stuff.
I know. You get
it,
right?
I have a story, kind of like that, where Bill was going to hang some closet doors. We were having out-of-town company, and he's like, I got them done after, like, hours and hours and hours, you know, all-day job. And so I went up and looked, and I'm like, that's great, honey. And then I didn't see him for another 2 hours, and I went back up. I'm like, are you okay? And he was just standing there admiring his work.
Because she didn't, so I had to.
Somebody's got to admire it, right?
Right.
When we have those moments, I don't know if this happens with you, Bill, but we have those moments, bless Kevy's heart. He's like, That's going in an article, isn't it? But you both have a platform, so you're twice blessed. Well, we like to start out talking scripture, and if you don't mind, Pam, I'm going to start with you. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Talk to us about that wonderful passage.
That is actually the verse that we had engraved on the wedding presents that we gave to each other on that big day, 33 years ago. So it's kind of our theme verse.
And Susie, the reason why relationships matter to us is because relationships matter to God.
Mm.
In fact, there's only one place in the Bible where eternal life is defined. It's John chapter 17, verse 3. And Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." And eternal life is defined as a relationship.
And it's interesting that in 1 John, it also says that God is love. And other places in the Bible, it mentions that they will know us by the way we love.
Mm.
And so when we reflect God's love, it makes the world a better place, because that's the way relationships were designed to run.
You know, that's such an excellent point, and it takes intentionality, and yet it's really the first thing to go, the easiest thing to neglect when we get married and get busy with life, isn't it?
Oh, definitely. Especially in this area, of men are like waffles and like spaghetti, because early on, the differences, they'll show up right away, and a lot of times people don't know what to do with those differences, and so they can turn into conflict very quickly.
Well, go ahead, Bill. Were you going to say something?
Well, somehow we've bought into this notion that marriage is a magical thing. That if you meet the right person and you have the right chemistry, it's an easy, simple kind of a deal. And we don't approach anything else in life that way.
Mm.
Nobody expects that you're going to sit in the driver's seat of a car the first time and go, "Oh, I found the right car. Now I know how to drive."
Good point.
And we could go on and on. And the same thing is true in marriage. That of course, it starts off exciting because you're so attracted to this person. But it doesn't take long before you realize, oh, this is a skill. And if I learn the skill of marriage is going to be a great journey.
Mm, boy.
And the way I like to explain it to men is we live real close to a Marine Corps air station. And I tell guys all the time, if I took you down there and I stuck you in the driver's seat of a jet and I told you to fly this thing, if you aren't trained in how to do it, you're going to get overwhelmed and I'm going to get really weird reactions from you. But if you go through the training and you learn how to fly, you go for the ride of your life.
That's the way
marriage is.
Yeah. Yeah, because when it works the way God intended, it is just the most beautiful thing. And you see Christ in it in such a deep way, don't you think?
Absolutely. Mm.
In fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis, when God said, "It is good." That word tov means working beautifully as God intended. And so really that's, God had a plan for this male and female thing early on. In Genesis 1, it says he made us male and female. And that is tov. It's good, beautiful, the way God intended it. So a lot of times people just don't realize that those differences can work for us in all of our relationships. That estrogen, that testosterone, it was designed on purpose for a good reason.
So, so good. Well, Bill, you chose Psalm 103, verses 4 and 5. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Say a word about that, if you would.
Well, the beauty of walking with Jesus is it's not just a spiritual reward. There certainly is a spiritual reward for walking with Christ, and eternal life is our great hope. But those who walk with Jesus, they gain strength. And they feel young long into their life. And the reason why is because you get this spiritual partnership. And it especially shows up in my relationship with Pam. I can't tell you how many times in my journey with her I've said, "Jesus, you got to give me something right now." I don't know what to say to her. I don't know what to do. But I want to be helpful. Can you give me something here? And those moments where I've stopped and listened to what he said have been some of our greatest memories.
Mm.
Like one of the things most people would not know about Pam is she's this real creative person. And as a result, it has applied in a lot of areas of her life, like the gas gauge in her car. She has seen that as an advisory instrument rather than an authoritative kind of a thing.
It's more of a guideline.
Right. So I got this call one day. Bill, I ran out of gas. I'm just a couple blocks from an appointment. Can you come rescue me? So I was like, okay, I'll do the big heroic thing. I was about 15 minutes away, but I went to the house, got a gas can, got a little bit of gas, was going to fill her car up, take it up to her appointment, drop it off, be her big hero for the day. Mm. But when I got around to where her car was supposed to be, the car is gone.
Mm.
And I realized this car cannot be stolen because it is out of gas. And sure enough, I called the sheriff's department, and her car has been impounded.
Oh.
So I have to go up the street, tell her, Pam, your car's being taken to the impound lot. We need to go. And the whole time I'm praying, God, give me something. I don't want to be mad at Pam. I don't want to be upset about this. You know, I want to value her for creativity, even though I'm not enjoying how it's being played out at the moment. And so I'm like, God, just give me something. And when we got in the car, Pam just laid into herself.
I can't believe that I did this. Oh. I'm like so blonde. I'm like blonde beyond my roots blonde.
And then the Holy Spirit just whispered, and I said to Pam, Pam, if this is all it cost me to be married to you, it's well worth it.
Oh, you are the man, Bill. Women, did you hear this?
Now, that tank of gas cost $179.
Yeah. That's just
Bill
penny.
Got a little bit of red hot on me for a few days. Yeah.
That stuff that is guys, we don't come up with that stuff on our own.
You definitely don't. No offense, but
no,
Jesus helped you with that,
stuff,
didn't he?
Yeah, I mean, we're just made out of dirt, and we know it. Like a good friend of mine says when a guy digs in the dirt, it's a homecoming for him. And so we know that.
Warmed out of dust.
And so the Holy Spirit just graciously says, hey, say this, do this. And we know immediately, you know what, that's bigger than me.
That's really so beautiful. I love that example. But Pam, he does that for us too, doesn't he? But there's times where we want to, you know, take out the fry pan, and he's like, no, just wrap your arms around him. But when you listen to the nudge of the Spirit, it's always a better thing, isn't it?
Well, much better than cast iron. Not
I was just going to get angry. You're pulling out the
Okay, much better. I live with all guys. I mean, I am the only woman, and I have three sons and a husband. You know, I have really come to appreciate testosterone.
Yeah.
And we like to say that women are the people of the circle and men are the people of the ladder. And what I mean by that is there's this wonderful one-upmanship that always happens when you drive a van full of boys around.
Mm-hmm.
Like, today I bench pressed 250. Oh, that's nothing, man. I did 350. Well, that's nothing. My uncle is wrestling with WWF. And so they'll just always try to one-up each other. And you know what? That is placed in the heart of a man by God, that testosterone, because he wants men to be bold and lead. And sometimes we women, we want our men to lead, but then we're like, sit down, be quiet, I'm going to tell you what to do, tell you what to say, and then the family has an emergency, and we're like, stand up, lead.
Mm.
So we can be our own worst enemies, but if we come to value that testosterone as a God-given thing, then that, you know, who's strongest in the van with freshman football players, you just smile at
yeah,
it
absolutely.
Rather than be frustrated.
You know, I raised three sons as well, and even now, you know, they're three different states, and they text each other, and the way they bond is, I could take you if I was wrapped in duct tape and buried in the earth's core. Oh, yeah? Well, I could take you if the earth's core was lit on fire. It's so cute, but it's like they love each other, and they're bantering back and forth like that. But, you know, we've talked about this on the show before, and I'd love to hear your thoughts, is men really have been emasculated by our culture. It's been, even in church. And so on one hand, we want them to be the strong leader with a spine, but we take out so much of what makes them strong. And it's even, you look at, it's played out in sitcoms where the guy is the idiot and the girl's beautiful and smart. And so it seems like we've disarmed them on so many levels. How can we as wives really empower our men again?
Well, one of the things that is in the heart of a man is success. And God wired him that way. And if we can realize that a part of the testosterone thing is he's asking in his heart, how can I be successful with you, honey? And if we learn to compliment and praise him, then one of the things we talk about, men are like waffles and like spaghetti, and that means he thinks of one thing and one thing only at a time. So he places every individual thing in a different, quote, waffle box. And if we can learn to compliment in every one of those waffle boxes, he's going to want to return to that waffle box. If we start criticizing, he's going to draw a big X in that box. He's like, never going back there again. Well, if we continue to criticize box after box, pretty soon there's not a lot of boxes connecting up to our spaghetti, and we wonder why he might be distant. And so one of the easiest ways to begin is just to learn how to compliment and affirm and give those kind, loving words. Like in Men Are Like Waffles and Like Spaghetti, I talk about a time when we moved down to San Diego from the youth pastorate where we had a beautiful, you know, three-bedroom home that Bill had just totally remodeled, and we had to move into this tiny little apartment. Now, apartment wasn't such a big deal because we'd lived in apartments before, but I had no car. And so we had one car, and Bill was using it for work. I had two little toddlers. I was depressed. And so I walked into the walk-in closet to get something, and then I didn't even remember what I went there for, and I sat down on top of this dirty load of laundry, and I just began to cry. Mm. And my two little boys toddled in, and Brock was about four, and he said, "Mom, what's wrong?" And I very spiritually said, "I don't know." And so I just sat on that laundry and rocked back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until they fell asleep. Put Zach in his crib and Brock in his bed, and I went and I sat at the kitchen table. I said, "God, this is ridiculous. I mean, I have two healthy kids, and I love them, and I have a husband who loves me. It's kind of a miracle right now he loves me, because all he hears is, 'Why do you do this to me, and how long do we have to live like this?' And, oh, yeah, that makes him want to run home and spend time with me. Mm-hmm. But, God, somehow he still loves me. Give me an answer to this pain." And then I popped open the Bible to that familiar passage in Ephesians, "Wives, honor your husbands." And I remember telling God, "Yeah, I think there should be a loophole for times like this. Don't think I should have to honor him right now. I'm depressed." And so I got my Bible study tools down, and I was looking for the loophole. But instead of finding how I could opt out of honoring Bill, I actually found a definition of what it means to honor my husband. And God simply said three things to me. "Pam, I want you to see Bill the way I see him, a man worthy of honor and respect because I gave him to you as a gift. Mm. Pam, I want you to speak to Bill with the words that I would use to speak to Bill, words that would build him up and encourage him. And Pam, I want you to serve Bill and seek to help him be successful in this calling that I've given to him as being a senior pastor. Serve him so that he can succeed, so that you both will be able to succeed and your family will be able to succeed." And I called Bill on the phone. I'm like, "Hey, you want to go to lunch?" And Bill said,
"I think so."
And I, you know, he didn't know what he was going to get.
On it,
yeah. And so I told him the whole story over lunch, and I said, "Honey, if I don't get all the stuff that I think that I need, the new house, the new car, you know, that's okay. Because from this point on, 100%, I'm on your team, babe." Mm.
What'd that do for you, Bill?
Well, my reaction was huge. Like, I didn't do it in front of her, but internally I was like, "Yes!"
Mm.
Because there's no doubt that the most important opinion on earth for me is Pam. Mm. That when she says, "Bill, you got it going on, you're the man," like, all other criticism just fades. Mm. And conversely, if everybody else is complimenting me, but Pam's like, "Eh, you're doing okay," all I can hear is, doing okay.
Mm.
And we hate to admit that you ladies have that much influence in our heart, but you really do.
Mm.
That as men, we dream about being successful in your eyes. And so things that women can do to help, like, foster the manhood of the man that they're with is, first of all, like, when you want to criticize him, just listen instead.
Yeah.
Because often we criticize one another for things we don't understand. And there's a rugged part to being a man that I don't think women understand. And sometimes it scares you, and sometimes it confuses you. And because you process verbally, you complain about it. And when you do that, men start to create distance. The second thing is realize that there's a difference between being rugged and being reckless. That men need something bigger than themselves to get after. It's why men landscape yards. It's why men build buildings. It's why men get lost in technology. It's why men will rebuild a car that they don't really need. Because they're looking for something bigger than themselves to be involved in. And if women encourage that in men, up to the point of being reckless, those men adore them and are glad that those women are in their lives.
Wow.
And then it's interesting, growing churches almost always have a building project going on. Because men are looking to conquer something and build something. And if it's a missions venture or it's a physical building or it's some new system that needs to be built, men are drawn to it.
Hmm.
If it's all relational stuff, men know it's important but get bored with it. and we'll look for a place that's building something to take advantage of that sense of I need to do something bigger than me to keep me engaged here.
Yeah, and like the closet door, they can stand back and admire it too.
Ta-da!
Awesome.
Well, I'm sitting here listening to you, and I'm thinking, you know, the men are drawn towards engagement, towards this building thing, but they also need that relational piece. But don't you think women, though we're more wired for relationship, we need the engagement piece? Because I've actually heard about that whole church building idea, that churches that grow do engage in some kind of campaign every 3 years. If it's not to build an addition, it's to fund an orphanage in Haiti, and that we all sort of need that, but just in different degrees. Would you say that's true?
Oh, definitely. And the part that God wired us because of estrogen is that relationship element. And, you know, so that's, to us, our success is defined at how connected we are. And it goes back to the way our mind is actually wired up. There's more connections on the two sides of a woman's, you know, brain connecting them than there are men. And so connections mean a lot to us. And so if, for example, in the area of even romance, if Bill wants to romance me, what he's going to want to do is make a lot of connections.
Like I know that Pam loves pictures because it ties the past together with the present. So sitting down and looking over photo albums will draw us together. Mm. If I remember the things that are Pam's favorites, if I remember her favorite song, if I bring her favorite flower, if we go to her favorite places, it connects into her life and says, I remember you. When I help her with the causes that matter to her, it builds that connection between the two of us. And if I wanted to take a simple date and make it a big deal for Pam, say it's a Friday night date. Well, if I drop an invitation in the mail a week before inviting her out, check with her on Tuesday, check with her on Wednesday, make sure the calendar's clear, let her have some guidelines on how to dress for where we're going, and then have the evening together on Friday and drop a thank you note in the mail on Saturday, I will have taken a simple date and tied together a week full of memories for her. And my guess is that wins me romance points for about 6 months or so.
Honey, are you listening to this? That is brilliant.
And for the guys who have little kids at home, if they arrange childcare, it's like double bonus points.
Oh, my goodness. See, those are just initiatives. I love what you're saying, Bill, about the power that we have really in your lives, positively and negatively. I remember when my three little guys were so young, and Kev had done something that bugged me, and I walked away, and then I'd rolled my eyes so he didn't see it. And the Holy Spirit nailed me and said, you're not going to want any little bimbo rolling her eyes at your son. And this is somebody's son. You do not roll your eye. And I was so convicted. Wow. I mean it to tell you. It's like we have to get a bigger picture of the ripple effect of our attitudes. Because as you said, there's almost that familiarity. It really does breed contempt if we don't keep it in check.
Yep, it
exactly.
Does.
And in the same way, like if I want to romance Bill, I need to appreciate what makes him...
Keep it simple.
That's right. Feel successful in the area of romance. You know, a lot of times we women say, let's go to dinner and a movie. And a guy actually thinks it's dinner and a movie and maybe red hot monogamy that might happen. Not dinner and a movie, go to Bed Bath & Beyond, totally redecorate the whole house. Starbucks.
How did you get that?
Retirement plan. Yeah, they think it's just dinner and a movie, you know. And so if I want to romance Bill... the number one thing that guys want is to lower their stress and to raise their ability to succeed. In fact, I was speaking at a Christian college, and I said, girls, what these guys want is a low-maintenance chick. If you can help him succeed and lower his stress, he's going to see you as his best friend. I got a standing ovation for that.
Wow.
And it doesn't change just because they get married. And so if I want to romance Bill, I'd tie together his favorite easy boxes. For example, all of our kids played football, and so the football box would be the first one. And he loves good gourmet food that's good for you, so taking him to his favorite restaurant, box number two. And box number three is like every man's favorite box. That's the red hot monogamy box. In fact, he would give away those, you know, football
Kevin
tickets.
Kevin can have the tickets
that's
if
right.
we give them.
That is so funny. I just got a text from my husband. Yes, dear, I'm listening. Thanks, sweetie. Love the invitation idea, baby. So good. So we just have about a minute before we take a break, but you got to tell me, Bill. So there's really a box where there's no words and no thoughts, huh?
Oh, yeah. It's a wonderful place.
And you go there, and then we ask you, what are you thinking? And you say...
I mean, we try the truth. Because really, we really are thinking
nothing.
There's nothing going on. There's no thoughts rolling around. We're not processing anything. We have literally gone into neutral, and we're taking a break. And we didn't realize it was any big deal until we met you ladies, because we've been doing it our whole life. And so when you ask what we're thinking, I mean, we really are thinking nothing most of that time. And so we say the truth. We're thinking nothing. Mm. And then it creates a big stir with you because you can't imagine it. And so you start, oh, there's got to be something. You know, there had to be something rolling through. You're hiding this from me. And so the next time we try sincerely, you ask, what are you thinking? And we have this delay that happens. And our eyes start darting back and forth because we're looking for a box nearby that has words in it.
And then so you can jump in it real quick, right?
Yeah, you misinterpret the delay. You think, oh, you don't want to share what you're really thinking, so now you're making something up.
Oh, we are impossible.
But now we know what they're really thinking was just nothing.
Nothing. Okay. Women, you hear that? I hear from women at conferences all the time. There's no way there's a box of no words. And I'm thinking, I think there is. After raising three boys and being married for 28 years, I think there is. Well, I'm talking to Bill and Pam Farrell about their excellent book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. We've got a couple copies to give away. We're going to open the phone lines here in just a moment. You got a question or comment, we'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Bill and Pam in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're having a great time talking to Bill and Pam Farrell about their book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. We've got a couple copies to give away, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, this excerpt from your book, I laughed out loud when I read it yesterday. And so I'm going to read Joan when her hubby gets home, what she says to her hubby. And Bill, I want you to explain why this is an issue, okay?
Sounds good.
Okay, and Pam, you can speak into this, too, and teach us a little something, us as women. Honey, how was your day? I had a good day today. We just committed to a new educational wing at the university, and I've been asked to oversee the budget. I'm so excited that they didn't rule me out because I'm a woman. You know, women have been fighting for a place in society for decades, and it's good to see so much progress being made. I think it's neat that you treat the women who work for you with so much respect. Our daughter's so lucky to have you for a dad. Did you remember that Susie has a soccer game tonight? I think it's important we're there because the Johnsons are going to be there, and I really want you to meet them. Susie and Bethany are getting to be good friends, and I think we should get to know their parents as well. Whoo! So, Bill, what's wrong with that?
Well, you know, it's like totally we go on and on and on. Doesn't it seem like sometimes when we have conversations?
Yes. There's a lot going on there.
I think the question, the very question you ask gets us in trouble. What's wrong with that?
Okay.
Because then as a guy, we have no way to answer that.
That's
and
true.
Not get in trouble. Like. Okay.
You tell me the question and then tell me the answer, Bill.
So what I will tell you is that the days that I am curious about the way Pam operates, it's all very fascinating to me. The days that I'm frustrated with the way Pam operates, it's all irritating. Hmm. And so it really comes down to my attitude towards the way God wired Pam.
Hmm.
If I stay in a way, you know what? I remember the day I kind of got freed up because I realized, you know what? I'm not actually ever going to fully understand Pam, and that's okay, because she's wired different than me, she's been made different than me, so if I can stay in a state of being curious about her, It's really fun to be married to her.
That is so good, because as I'm reading that excerpt, and I'm reading it fast, it kind of goes with that whole spaghetti theme, Pam, that we're connecting all those things together so we can process all those thoughts. But you guys painted a picture in the book, but the man trying to keep up is jumping from box to box to box, isn't he?
Exactly.
And because we think every one of those things you're talking about is an individual thing to be solved.
Okay, yeah.
And so we're trying to solve it, but then you jump to the next one. And then you jump to the next one. And then we're like, well, I can't solve any of it, so never mind.
So
and, you know, it's really an example that we oftentimes give is, you know, we'll walk in and we'll say, you know, honey, the other day I was driving by your favorite truck store, and, you know, I was, it's right next to my favorite dress shop, and there's this really cute suit that...
But you know how it goes, Susie. You know, I found this suit. I knew I was going to look so good in it because, well, it's my color. Because last year we learned all what colors look good on you and what colors don't look good on you, and I figured out I was a spring palette, and this new outfit was in the spring palette, and so my confidence was going to be up, and so I was going to surprise you with it because I love when you go, oh, baby, you look so good in that. And you know, it reminded me of the color that Mrs. Obama was wearing at the last inauguration, you know, when she went from inaugural ball to inaugural ball, and they're going to do it again this January, and so I'm kind of waiting to see if she's going to wear the same colors again because I just think it's really funny that me and the First Lady have the same color palette. Well, you probably don't care about all that, but I know you like sports. So you remember the German team in the Olympics? They had the black outfit with the big yellow stripe on it. It was that yellow color right there that this outfit was in. And I was all excited about it. And, you know, and I was so sad at the last Olympics because you remember the German team, those three ladies that were skating around the ice and the one fell down at the end. And I know they won the race, but it was sad that she fell down as she crossed the finish line. And that reminded me of a whole lot of our friends that are falling down a lot in their life. And I think we should just stop right now and pray for our friends. Would that be okay?
And wow. We think that they're praying. What they're really asking is, so what about my truck?
Yeah.
What about my truck? Isn't that where we started? Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, my.
And the reason that we're so good at that is, you know, what we mean by women are like spaghetti is we make connections, and we are awesome at multitasking. I mean, that's what estrogen does. It gives us this ability to multitask. I mean, we can, you know, talk on the phone with our girlfriend as we're listening to Susie's radio program, as we're tweeting, as we're Facebooking our friends, telling them to listen in, while we're listening to our friend, and she's like, her heart's all broken, and we're like, oh, you know what, you should tune in and listen to Susie. At the same time, we're writing our Christmas card list, our grocery list, our to-do list for our husband and our six kids, as we're telling the kids in sign language, quit fighting. Can't you see? I'm trying to listen to the radio. At the same time, we're got a load in the washer, load in the dryer. We're cooking dinner, and we can open and shut the oven door with our foot.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing multitaskers. And
yes,
that's a gift.
And one thing I love that you said, Pam, because I felt almost embarrassed when I was reading how we do kind of spew. It's like these men have to drink out of a fire hose sometimes, you know. And but like you said, our way of communicating isn't necessarily inferior. It's just that we have to learn how to meet each other in our communication. There's three people waiting on hold, so I want to pick this up, this point we're just making now, because you talk about reading each other's pace, and I want some just practical tips that you can give us so we can enter in and not blow each other over, you know. We got Elizabeth on hold calling from St. Paul. She's got a question for you today. Elizabeth, welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I love you, Bill and Sam. You actually have helped my marriage more times than you will know. Just having to catch you on a radio program or when you were interviewed.
Oh, that's great, Elizabeth.
Hmm. Are you there? Did we lose her?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Go ahead. What's your question, Elizabeth?
My question is, one of the times when we were driving, we heard your part of your program about how one of the best things that the husband can do for the wife is when he's doing the dishes for her. And that really is the number one thing to instigate romantic feelings in her. And my husband, I said, see, they said that. And he doesn't believe it. He's like, no, it's not true. So if I do the dishes, then, you know, then I get the hot romance box.
It is amazing how, a man with his hand in dishwater or a hammer or greasy nails fixing my car, a man with a vacuum cleaner. Those are all very, very sexy to me. And, you know, because we make connections. So anytime his life intersects with my life and he's helping me succeed and helping me feel secure, and what that does is it connects us romantically as well. And so for a guy, they do one compartment at a time. And so romance is one box and like working on the car is another box, and they don't see how they intersect. But in our life, it's like looking at a plate of spaghetti. If you follow one noodle around that plate of spaghetti, it looks like it touches every other noodle on the plate. And that's the way we women process life, is we travel through life making emotional connections to people and things that matter most to us.
And like, you know, Bill said at the beginning, when he makes that effort to make those connections, mm-hmm. that it really does make for a happy wife and an enriched marriage. So there is something to be said about us moving towards each other. Love that. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email Susie@faithradionet.com. We have Inez waiting on hold, calling from Minneapolis. Inez, welcome.
Oh, thank you so much. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to say that I have gained very, very much many years through listening to Will and Pam on, I should say Bill and Pam.
It's okay, Will Ferrell's not bad.
Which one is paycheck?
Not so much else. I haven't got as much from him, but you guys are wonderful, and I appreciate the humor that you bring to this, because humor is so desperately needed in my marriage, certainly. So just wanted to thank you for that. Mm. If I did have any questions, I guess it would be, how do I get my husband to read a book that I'm getting so much from?
That, you know, actually, that's one of the reasons why we have an audio book on Marry Like Waffles and Like Spaghetti, and we have a video curriculum. Because it is very interesting that men do, for the most part, prefer to hear while they're driving around, or watch while you're snuggled up next to them on the couch. With a book, what we've seen is if you put it in the glove compartment and you're driving around and you just read a page or two, and starting with the funniest parts first, he's more likely to pick it up, or he's more likely to do the date night questions in the back. We have dinner and dialogue questions in the back. So if you start with the fun and work to the serious, you're more likely to connect your husband's heart to the material.
Mm, that's so good, having it in the glove box, because here again, they're hearing it as you're reading it, and, you know, what nice bonding time. Mary emailed, and she said, I'm absolutely loving the husband-wife guest today. I'm laughing out loud, finding everything so close to home. He's teaching me a lot. I'd love to get the book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Spaghetti. Thanks for the program. God bless you, Mary. Thank you so much. People are really resonating. So I want to go back to this whole idea of how we really meet each other on each other's territory. In fact, you said that whoever leads the conversation is the one who has to set the pace. Maybe both of you can speak to that.
You know, when a woman begins a conversation, that's the topic she wants to talk about. I mean, that's one of the ways for a husband to clue in, that just pack up your bags and go on a listening journey and let her take the conversation anywhere she wants it to go.
And Susie, the simplest way I know to describe communication in a long-term marriage is you have to learn how to take turns. Because when Pam is in conversation mode, it's going to meet her need in a pretty big way. It's not necessarily going to meet the need that I have in terms of communication, because I really do break conversations down into single subjects. And when Pam is ready to communicate, who knows what she's going to tie together. It is an amazing thing to watch her take world events, with the needs in our grandkids' lives, to the shopping trip we're getting ready to take to the grocery store, to our next vacation, to our next ministry activity, to the book we're going to write together, to the next meal we're going to have out on our patio. She can tie it all together in one conversation.
Pam, you are brilliant, just want to say.
You can do it too.
Yeah.
And I've learned, I don't know this instinctively, I've just learned that when she connects all of her life together and connects a bunch of that to me, our relationship works better.
Mm. So tell me this, Bill, how can we do this in a way that makes your head not want to explode? You know what I mean? There's got to be a way we can move towards you and communicate what's on our heart without really having it just be sheer torture.
You know what we encourage those parents that are raising daughters to do is train your daughters that you know, set a timer and say, you can talk for 3 minutes, you can talk for 5 minutes, you know, and teach her how to wrap up a conversation, and then teach her verbal, nonverbal clues too. Like, if he's rolling his eyes in the back of his head, it might be a good time to ask a question or to stop talking. Learn to cliff note things, bullet points. Like, I've been the only woman serving on a board of all men on numerous occasions. And I just learned to bullet point, cliff note, capsulize a lot of conversations, because I'll keep the men on board if I learn that skill. And it's a skill. We can learn it. It's a choice to use it. A lot of times women don't choose to use that skill, but we all have the ability.
Mm.
And if you give us the ground rules ahead of time, like if you say, hey, this is a decision we need to work on, we kick into gear.
Mm.
If you say, this is a uh-huh conversation, and what that means, I need you to say uh-huh, uh-huh, oh.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, baby.
Wow.
This is a yeah, baby conversation.
Yeah. See, if we know how to succeed in the conversation, we will buy in.
That's actually very, very good, because when we go into these conversations, most times we know, right? Pam, once you say, I think I do, what I actually am hoping to get out of that conversation.
Exactly. And so I will help Bill succeed with me if I tell him right off the bat, okay, I just need to noodle around. I know something's wrong. I need to download my files. And it might take a few minutes. Do you have more than 5 minutes right now?
That's so
good.
And
if I clue him in that this is more than a 30-second conversation, then he's more than willing to either arrange a time to do that or to set aside his stuff, turn away from the computer, and connect with me.
Hmm. Bill,
because a man's default position is, if you're wanting to talk, there's a problem on the table, it needs to be solved, and it's time to be heroic.
Hmm.
And we will go there immediately unless you tell us differently. And then when we discover that it's not that kind of conversation, we're like, well, what is this about? I don't understand.
So sometimes we need to tell our guys, just turn off that fix-it mechanism that you're born with and pack up your bags and go on a listening journey with me, because I'm sure I'll talk my way to my own solution. Don't really need your solutions right now. I need you to be there, be my sounding board, because I think that I can, get to what I want to be able to figure out here with your help.
Yeah.
And if we can ask him to do that for us, they're more than willing to do that, especially if we can give, I think it's going to be about 20 minutes. I think that this is really complicated. Can we go out to dinner? Can I have an hour? That way they know what to expect.
That is really good, because it goes right back to that whole thing of setting them up for success. So you to give them, the point ahead of time. Boy, that's just fair, and it's right. That's so good. Bill, I'd love for you to go ahead, Bill.
Can I also say tactfully that it helps a lot when you have a really good set of girlfriends?
Yeah, because sometimes we need to talk about stuff way more than our husband has the capacity to listen.
True dat. True dat. That's good. I'd love for you to say a word about how men mean what they say. I remember when we were newly married, we had my three little guys, and I was not super good at laundry. We were driving one day, and Kev said, I'm out of black socks. And I'm like, you're saying I'm terrible at laundry. And he said,
No,
I'm saying I'm out of black socks. But the truth of the matter is, I was terrible at laundry. But I was feeling so insecure. But he really wasn't meaning that. He meant what he said. And we have to deal with our insecurities. So say a word about that. But also say a word about how men really most times mean what they say in the best possible way.
And before we jump in, let me just preempt this with saying there are some men that have controlling tendencies. And they use words as weapons.
Mm, good point.
And so what we're going to say right now does not apply in those situations. Like there are some men that get mean-spirited, and they're afraid of relationships, and they get controlling because of that. And that needs to be addressed firmly and with boundaries, and probably needs counseling as a couple.
Thank you.
But for the average guy.
Yeah. The average guy, honestly, Susie, we're not that complicated. The guys have a few needs they want to get met. And when those needs are met, we're good. That's why men can look at each other and go, say, how you doing? I'm good. Okay, we're good. It really is that simple for most men. If we are well-fed, if you're kind to us, and if you just let us simply say what's on our mind, we're pretty good.
Hmm.
And so a man is not real sophisticated when it comes to all the nuances of relationships. And so when we're cold, we say we're cold. When we're hungry, we say we're hungry. When we're disappointed in something, we say we're disappointed. And we don't even think to tie all that other stuff together like, oh, if I say this, she'll know that I really mean that.
Yeah.
We're just like, no, this is just the way it is. Like, I want to be on time, period.
Yeah, I need black socks.
I need
period.
Black socks.
but Pam, we got to reconcile our insecurities. Otherwise, I feel like we're going to misinterpret what they mean so much of the time, don't you think?
You know, it's really true. And I think that's one of the reasons I really value your show, Susie, is you connect women back to the Word and back to God. Mm-hmm. And if we look to God to meet our security needs, that will help our husbands succeed in helping us feel secure, because our needs are bigger than a human person can ever fulfill. Mm. And so when we allow God to say, you're beautiful, you are smart, you are capable, you are more than a conqueror, if we allow God to speak into our life like that, then anything our husband says to us will be echoed, and it'll be like icing on the cake. But if we fail to connect up vertically with God who created us, we're going to be looking to our husband to always build us up, to always say the right thing, to read our minds, and know what to give to us romantically, know what to say to us. And here's a clue. Men do not read minds. If you want something, you probably should verbally ask for it. And then he'll be able to choose to yes or no. But like if I truly have a security need and I say, you know what, I am really feeling like I might fail here, hun. I could use a hug. He can hug me, and I'm going to feel good, and it's okay that I ask.
That's so good. You know, men aren't meant to be, or any person is not meant to be a source, and so we make our husbands a source instead of a gift. They become an idol, and we set ourselves up for failure. But our time has just gone so fast. I got to have you back. I have so many more questions for you. But I love how you address the idea of lists in your book. Just last week, Kevin and I sat down, we put on some worship music, and we prayed. And then we wrote down, we just each had a piece of paper, and I wrote down three things he does that makes me feel loved, three things he does that makes me feel unloved, three things I wish he would do. And Bill, I'm just listening to you talk, and he's so like that, because the three things he wished I would do is keep doing one, two, three that he initially listed. Keep doing those things I said. And but I want you to talk about the value of that, because it was, I mean, we've been married 28 years, and it was like we were learning something new again about each other. And I know you're real advocates of these writing down free things that you can do for dates and dream dates. Talk about that a little bit.
We actually have in the back of Men Are Like Waffles, Like Spaghetti, well, actually all of our books, we have date nights. And one of the reasons we do that is so that you get the information that you need in order to successfully romance and build each other up. For example, we encourage you to make a list of 10 dream dates that you'd each like to go on. And it's not a list of expectations. It's just a list of ideas. And then you can put them into your Outlook. So anytime you want to surprise your spouse, you already have a list of 10 things that are surefire, woohoo, winner. And by asking those kind of questions on a regular basis, you're able to basically school each other up on what's going on, how you're wired, what's going on right now in your life, and what would be most romantic, what would lower your stress, what would make you feel connected.
And Susie, I've been a pastor my whole adult life, been doing weddings for 30 years. I've never had a couple say to me, hey, Bill, we've been talking, and we would like to get really busy together, have a couple really intense careers, have kids running around that interrupt us all the time, so it's really hard for us to spend time together. And based on that, we want to get married.
Hmm.
Now, people get married because they like the way they interrupted each other's lives. They like the look that they give each other across a room. They like the little experiences they have walking on the beach or walking in the park or watching a sunset together or sharing a meal together. And early in a relationship, all of those things happen spontaneously. As the relationship goes long-term, those things happen because you're intentional about it. And when you make lists, when you make plans together, when you put it on your calendar that we're going to spend time together, we're going to continue to date, what it does is it keeps that romantic interruption going, and it reminds you that, oh, it's good to be married to you.
Mm. That's such a good word. Go ahead.
So you can stay connected in the midst of a very busy life if you're willing to be intentional about it. And that's why lists help. It's why putting things on the calendar helps. It's why making plans together helps. Because it just keeps the interruption going that drew you together to begin with.
Well, you know, you think about the days that we're in and the culture that we're in and how important it is and what a witness it is to have a godly, thriving marriage. It's no wonder the enemy has just launched an all-out attack on marriage, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely.
Definitely, because the Bible clearly says that they will know us by our love, and that our love is a reflection of Christ's love for the church.
Right. Ephesians 5 is very clear that the relationship between a husband and a wife is a visual aid for the gospel of Jesus Christ, greatest message on the face of the earth.
Mm.
So our love relationships for one with one another, they're not just about our personal well-being. They are about our evangelism to a world that desperately needs to know, does anybody have the real thing?
Bill and I have been trained in all kinds of evangelistic methods, and the number one way that we've had the opportunity to talk about God and what Jesus can do for a person is when they say to us, wow, you have something in your marriage that I would love. What is it?
Hmm. You know, just recently, we probably heard from three different young people. It surprised me, 20s or like mid and late 20s, three different people separately who sent us messages saying, we've been watching, or I've been watching your marriage.
Yep.
And so totally surprised me, saying, I've learned so much by watching. And it really put a responsibility back at me again. Oops, what happened there? He's sorry. He's got a little lead finger over there. He's sorry. Anyway, but that whole intentionality of walking with the Lord and walking with each other. Say a word about godly friendships, because, you know, Scripture does talk about, you know, that we really do take on the likeness of those we walk with. Say a word about that.
You know, I think that there's a study out there right now that couples that pray together, they rate their sex life as the highest possible rating. And couples that, you know, that's motivation to pray right there.
Mm-hmm.
And the average divorce rate is like 50% right now. Second time marriage is in 68% of the time. Third time marriage is 87% of the time. But couples that pray together daily rate their sex life as the highest possible rating. Couples that are in small groups, Bill loves this because he was a small groups pastor for Dr. David Jeremiah. So if you have a friendship circle that believes in long-term love, you tend to have long-term love, and you also rate your red-hot monogamy, your marriage satisfaction, with the highest possible level. And couples that attend church weekly rate their marriage with the highest possible level. And so it seems like there's this correlation. The more passionate we are towards God, then God boomerangs that passion back into our marriage relationship. And I believe that friendships, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, is one of the key ways that helps us keep turning our hearts towards home, keeps turning our hearts towards our spouse. You know, because Bill and I have so many friends that believe in investing in their marriages, we help each other out. You know, 52 Ways to Wow Your Husband's one of my books for women, and it is filled with stories of women like you, Susie, who really care about their marriage. And so they're just stories from our friends' lives and how they wowed their man. Well, now that's accountability that's built in. So we're like, how's it going? How's that wowing going? And by having that kind of accountability, it helps you remember how valuable your spouse is.
Such a good word. Well, this time has gone by fast. Please come back soon. I'm going to have Grace email you. But as we get ready to wrap up, Bill, I wonder if you would just pray for that person listening today who's maybe they've got the goods. Obviously, they've got the goods for a strong marriage, but they've stopped the intentionality. And they realize after hearing you two, I need to be intentional. I need to engage with the Lord, engage with my spouse. Would you pray for that person?
Father, we thank you so much for the idea of marriage. Thank you for making us capable to be married. And thank you for putting dignity in marriage by saying that our love for one another represents your love for us. And so I pray for those folks who are listening who have lost that sense of intentionality. I pray you give us a reminder that every step we take to connect to our spouse matters. And then give us the hope that if we start doing it again, not only will it bring strength to our lives, but it will help people who are watching learn what is true. So Jesus, please give us your grace and do through us what is beyond us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Do through us what is beyond us. Great word. Bill and Pam, God bless you, and thank you so much for your time today.
Thanks, Susie.
A blast being with you. Yes. Title of the book, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. We'll have them back, hopefully, Lord willing, in the next month. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Just a reminder, you can listen to the whole program by going to our website at faithradionet.com. Well, I really want you to listen in on Monday. We'll be talking about your beautiful purpose. Remember, we're spending a few weeks in a row going through the book. This time, we're going to talk about what it means to hear God's voice and to silence the enemy. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.